Morris, a reading from the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 17 to 33. Verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like. Whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in it is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether they are forced there or not, be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out at the land from the wilderness of Zin as for Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Seashell, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses, and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where we sent us. It's truly flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb called to the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in your sight. Reading from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. The parable of the talents. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on the journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown, and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talents from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast unprofitable servants into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Billy. If you would please turn to your letter to the Romans, chapter 8. I preface this message this morning to say that if you're in the place where God wants you to be right now, and you don't have any worries or stresses or strains about that, and you're absolutely sure of your mission and your purpose for however long you live, then don't listen to smile. Okay? If you really think you've arrived and you're well equipped and have basically got there already, then this message is not for you. But I think it is, and it's particularly for me. And so you will notice that our heading is taken from the scripture in Romans chapter 8, and our title is, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's taken, of course, from Romans 8, in the areas that we love to read in particular, because of course there we find great victory and joy and happiness in the work of the Spirit. But somehow something creeps in, or had crept in. These are Christians, of course, hadn't been long in the Lord, and so one wonders why this was actually put there, why there was a reminder to tell them they're not slaves, but they're servants of the Most High. Let's take verse 12 of chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let us pray and ask the Lord to teach us by his Holy Spirit. And Father, we are all needy people. Even though we live in a wonderful country with much freedom in many ways, nevertheless, for our deep desires to know ultimately how to please you and to serve you. We pray these words that I speak and come from your word may be not my thoughts, but ultimately yours, so that we may be guided by yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading that we had earlier from the New Testament, in the parable of the talents, has a phrase there that we might draw attention to in particular this morning. It's the phrase, "I was afraid." The servant goes on to say, "And went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." The man who was entrusted with one talent is then described as a wicked and a lazy servant, and he ought to have deposited the talent with the bankers and would have been able to give back to his master, back his own, with interest. He is described as unprofitable. And ultimately, although it is a parable, we hear the words, "was cast into outer darkness with a weeping and a gnashing of teeth." What was his excuse? He says, "I was afraid." How did he become afraid? He conjured up in his mind that his master was somehow a very severe master, and so he did nothing. He allowed his imagination to run riot. He had a view of another person, in this case his master, that was wrong. And he engendered in his own soul a fear that would not go away. I was afraid. His actions were paralyzed. You know, I would have thought this man, on waiting for his master's return, he would have gradually numbed his conscience and assume that his lack of action, which was called, by the way, laziness, he himself would have put another name for it. He was not really wicked or lazy. He was not really unprofitable. You know how he justified his action? I would think by being around other loafers and bludgers just like himself. And of course, he probably thought that his master would not return. I was afraid. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, is that a familiar statement to you or to I? It certainly was in Old Testament. We heard earlier of the 10 spies who would not go into the promised land because of the descendants of Anak. They were giant, strong, the cities were fortified and very large, and these men were of great stature, and they said, "We were like grasshoppers before them." I was afraid. The ten afraid caused the children of Israel to walk in the wilderness for the next 40 years. And over the years, I think somehow they would have thought and rationalized it away and said, oh, well, you know, it wasn't the right thing to battle with giants. I mean, Joshua and Caleb were rather foolhardy, weren't they? And before long, the ten joined in with the crowds and complained against Moses and Aaron. Let's go back to Egypt. And Joshua and Caleb, their words had basically become myths and tales to them. And they had said, the Lord delights in us, and he'll bring us to the land of milk and honey. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them, they had said. But there was no faith. You know, for them or for us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And could I ask you lovingly, before we look at the text just again, would it be possible, and I include myself in this equation, would it be possible that you and I are under the bondage of fear, and it's settled upon you either consciously or unconsciously, and you are not living, and I'll include myself, I am not living the life that Christ came to bring. He said, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In fact, you have come to accept the low level of faith. You know the doctrines of grace. You are born again of the Spirit. You have an intellectual grasp of justification and doctrine, sanctification, eschatology, whatever ology you want to add. And yet in practice, you know and I know there's so much more area of our faith to expand and doesn't demonstrate itself in our day-to-day life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, from his book, A Spiritual Depression, on this particular subject, said this when he relates to the issue of bondage of fear. He said, Paul is anxious to save the Roman Christian from a spirit of discouragement, of despondency, and of depression, to provide an antidote to that which is threatening us, yes, in the Christian life. The apostle was concerned to help people to an active enjoyment and an outliving of the Christian faith, which they had believed and accepted. Let's have a look at the text then, in verse 12 of Romans 8. We notice it begins, of course, with a therefore. That means to look back. Paul had detailed the life of the Holy Spirit in the Christian heart. The life of victory, a life of freedom from the law of sin and death. The risen Christ indwelling in us, giving us life to our mortal bodies. Therefore, he says, and note the next word, it's very pertinent to this whole matter of fear. Therefore, brethren, plural, speaking to believers, not singular, but plural, the importance of fellowship, not forsaking, as we know in Hebrews, the gathering of ourselves together, exhorting, building up, encouraging one another. Isolation is contrary to the Christian walk, and in that can be fear, can produce great vulnerability to the world, flesh, and the devil. Just take note that Eve, David, Elijah, all alone when tempted and yielded. Brethren, then, says the apostle, and we might remember as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say what? Our, together, brethren, our Father. We're debtors. Know that? We're debtors. Paul uses this word, by the way, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, I am a debtor. I'm obligated, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to preach the gospel to which he was not ashamed of. And he shows his eagerness and enthusiasm. Evangelism for him was not an optional extra. His passion to Christ was demonstrated in his concern, his indebtedness, not to the flesh and the ways of the world, but to lost souls. We're debtors, says the apostle, not to the flesh, not to the dictates of the flesh. Remember now, the man who buried his talent in the ground, what was his trouble? Is it your trouble? Be honest. He was frozen by fear, paralyzed. He followed the ways of the flesh. Remember, there was a man called Demas. The Lord spoke of him. He said he had forsaken him. He loved the present world and had departed. Remember Laodicea, those who are lukewarm. Our Lord said, you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. And all of this, behind much of it, and I would believe today, much of psychological illness, is fear is at the root of it, and rarely admitted or confessed. The apostle says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Not physically, although that may be part of it as well. You will spiritually die. You'll be a zombie as a Christian. You'll be saved, but there'll be no purpose and no reason, and your life will just be one whole arm, so to speak. You cease to become a servant of the Lord, and you become a slave to the flesh. And there's plenty of accounts, of course, in Scripture of this. A rich young ruler, a Judas, an Achan, and Ananias, and Sapphira. And these people, could we say, were not ignorant of the doctrines of grace. In a way, they were like Peter, warming himself by the fire amongst their enemies, his enemies and our enemies, and totally unprepared when temptation to come, and they are sadly open to deny it. If you live, says the apostle, according to the flesh dictates. If your five senses are controlled by the media, the mind is not renewed, not transformed by the Lord, but conformed, molded by the world and its pagan philosophies. I quote Hughes here. We must protect our minds. We must refuse to allow our culture's media to write our program. How much does the television affect you, or the internet, I mean the bad side of it? Does it affect your thinking more than the Word of God? Take Luther, for example. He said this long, long time before TV and all the media that infiltrates our minds. If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at, that no, at that moment are attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be confessing him. It's sort of like these religious characters who find themselves in pulpits and they're talking greatly about global warming, not global warning, and refuse almost to mention and to preach Christ and him crucified. That's what the world needs, isn't it? And if you and I are not proclaiming that, it may sound very good and very godly, but it's not what the world needs to hear. The world all knows about global war. The world knows all about wars and rumors of wars. And you can educate until you're blind. What they need to hear without compromise is the gospel, the power of God and the salvation to all those that believe. So, what keeps us from all of this as a church? What can paralyze us? Is it fear? Is it Is it the flesh dominating? Is it lack of faith? Is it retracting? But you see, there's a but here, and that's good that this scripture gives us this but, isn't it? But if by the Spirit, capital S, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 and following. Romans 6. Likewise also you reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So you see, for us, as believers, we have the God-given authority by the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Only Christians, of course, can do this. Clearly, the things of the world and the flesh and the devil are revealed to us. We see them. And could I ask again, lovingly, do you hate these things? You think about the works of the flesh for a moment. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. We should hate these things with a hatred. We should be like the Apostle Paul when we see these things and inflicting our mind and thought and say, "A wretched man that I am." But could I say to you this morning, if you are unregenerate, I mean, if you're not born again, you're not really a Christian, then your lifestyle will be dictated by these means. You'll be sort of part of the orchestra of evil, and the devil will be conducting through your concerto of life, and you will live a life of lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you are truly regenerate, you are truly born again, not just going through a fantasy, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. As the apostle goes on to say in verse 14, for as many as are led, now take note of that word, it's a great word, as many as are what? Are led, not driven. I say this respectfully, but I've met so many Christians, and I can tell they're driven. They're not led, they're driven. Slaves are driven. You are not a slave. Psalm 32, verse 9 says, do not be like the horse, or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle. Friends, we are led. Led by God. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. He leadeth me beside still waters. And I love this expression, this phrase again taken from Martin Lloyd-Jones under this particular heading. There is no violence in Christianity. What the Spirit does is to enlighten and persuade. Because he is a gentle, sensitive spirit, however, he can easily be grieved. And I love this. Let's take this on board. Because at times we're really wanting to know what God wants us to do to drive us away from fear and timidity. Notice, the Holy Spirit never browbeats us. The Holy Spirit never browbeats us. Oh, I've met so many, and you can see they're driven. They're not being led. Are you driven or are you led? Are you fearful, even your own family sometimes? There is no driving by the Holy Spirit. There is no compulsion. However, If you're really going to be determined to be like a Jonah, don't be surprised if you end up in the whale's belly. You see, we are sheep. We go astray. But we hear his voice. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the still, small voice. That delicate, whispering voice. Remember, Elijah was driven by fear, a slave to his emotion, running from the battle. He was not led by the Spirit there. He had forgotten he was a son of God. He was forgotten he was adopted. Remember, as we'll see shortly, you are adopted into God's family. And the Catechism says this, an act of God's free grace, received into the number, and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You are, as an adopted child of God, fitted, protected, and provided for. Note again in Elijah's life, he thought he was the only one. The devil would like to put that into your mind and heart, particularly when it comes to the issue of standing up for the Lord. He was not alone. There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. We are part of the royal family. You are no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter, an heir of God through Christ. You have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you and kept by the power of God through faithful salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1 verses 4 to 5. And you see, these glorious truths we all know. We've heard them over many years. And to be fair, Paul is writing here to Christians who have not been long in the Christian faith, not knowing perhaps all the things that we've been privileged to know. Over many years, all of us here have heard thousands of sermons, been to thousands of Bible studies, been to multiple catechisms and seminars. And so we may well ask the question, does this really apply to us today? Do you and I have the bondage of fear, or is it completely and utterly dismissed as far as you and I are concerned? So we may well ask the question again, does freedom or fear rule our lives? Does freedom or fear rule our lives? I want to tell you about a letter I received this week, or an email, and it was to do with Zambia. Zambia, as you know, in Africa, and it was a sort of a semi-request for a theological college in a place called Chasefu, C-H-A-S-E-F-U, and it's a two-day drive from Lusaka. And the man writing this newsletter, Corey Nell, is a minister in Sydney, and he'd been there for a week or two in that particular place. It's apparently a 13-hour drive from Lusaka, and he went to there to teach just a couple of weeks there to build up the pastors there, who themselves don't get degree courses, they only get diploma courses. And so what is taught is fairly basic. But there again, why did he go to such a place so far away with so many challenges? This is what he says. Empty hands, empty stomachs often here, but hearts filled with gratitude and hunger to learn from a teacher, any teacher, in this case a teacher who had come with little more to offer than a first world theological education, nowhere near the PhD level, yet at least above the level of most local teachers. And the students hang on to every word. And their words of farewell echo in my mind, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And he put at the end of his letter, might you feel the call to Zambia and spread the gospel as best as you can? Or does it all sound too dangerous? Really inconvenient. Well, that's a challenge in itself, isn't it? Do you find when there might be something for you to do that it's inconvenient? It's not my gift. I'm too old. We're like the spies. Everything looks so dangerous and they look like giants and we are grasshoppers. Are you like the man with the one talent who hides it in the ground? Are you like the rich young ruler who likes the money too much and you walk away sorrowing for the things of God? Or might you and I say, I bought a piece of ground. Wonderful! I can spend all my time, you know, on this piece of ground, on this house. It's the focus of my life. Or I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Well, what about this one? I've married a wife. I've got a father to bury. All sounds good, don't they? Good, plausible reasons not to do the will of God. So again, I ask you, are we led by the Spirit of God or driven by the passions and the practices of the world? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Bondage, slavery. Have your chains really fallen off? Is your heart really free? Or are we under the accusation of the Lord? You know that long list. I'll get you to look at yourself. Revelation 21 verse 8. Part of those that are damned are the cowardly and the unbelieving. Note that. Let me note it. The cowardly and the unbelieving. The disciples in the boat were themselves said, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? And he could not do many mighty works in their presence. Why? Because of unbelief. But we have been adopted. This text tells us that we are the children of God. We are developed much in mind, in will, and reason. We're not of the devil. We did take that impetus, but not now, we hope. We cry out in our heart, as the text says. We cry out, Abba, Father, and that's in unison with the Holy Spirit in our heart. We are God's children. We testify to such. We have been united with the God of all comfort who has taken up residence in our soul. And the Spirit of God bears witness that we are the children of God. It's interesting on that verse that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones actually writes 8 pages on that text. The Spirit of God has bears witness that we are the children of God. Friends, is that your experience? Does the Spirit of God bear witness that you belong to Him? There might be multiple answers and experiences to respond to that, but surely we can say this, that with deep joy and conviction, we are in the family of God. We have the assurance of His fatherhood and care. And any special form or type of assurance, more emotional rather than intellectual, a feeling of security, our Father's love gives us a certainty of salvation. It's wrong to standardize the experience, since it comes with many variations of intensity and duration. Yet it is a direct and sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Unpredictable, uncontrollable, and unforgettable. A heightened love for God, an unspeakable joy, an uninhibited boldness in witness. In the light of this, we may well ask this morning, is there room for fear? Hebrews 3:12 says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And if you are a child of God, then you have a heritage. You have been adopted. You have a citizenship in heaven. What's your inheritance? Well, Murray says that's God Himself. So much so, as the psalmist says, He is our portion. Whom am I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and what? My portion forever, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together with him. And so closing here, we find so much that is opposed to having fear, or being a slave to fear, or not openly, lovingly, without fear, to proclaim him. Here is unison with Christ. So in closing this passage, we would admit our many weaknesses, our excuses for not serving, our own need of our openness to the Spirit's guidance, a greater boldness to declare Christ and him crucified. Would we dare this morning say in our hearts, would I, as we've searched our hearts this morning in the light of Scripture, am I under the bondage of fear? Am I living in some ways a life that is a lie? A life that is sort of looks glossy on the outside, but deep down we have walked away from what God really would have us to do. And therefore, maybe as a church or as individuals, we are actually paralyzed. That may be true, but we need to rejoice ultimately in our freedom as God's children. Might our cry this morning be, in the light of this text, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm going to close with a very serious verse, and it's found in Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 to 5. As we thought through this issue about fear, you and I have been challenged on this point, and this is a very challenging verse to close with. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, as we look out into this world and maybe consider the time that we have left on this earth, as the Apostle Paul deeply wanted his own people to be the most effective for the Lord at that time, so we ourselves, Lord, want to be most effective for you in our days that we have left on this earth. And we pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, his forgiveness, we may be such children who have been adopted into your family, who cry indeed, Abba Father. But help us, Lord, not to be so comfortable in our Western thinking and materialism that we forget the lost, the dying, the sick, those who are hell-bound, and equip us, Lord, to be effective for worshipping you, firstly, and also for serving you in every capacity that we may be able to offer. We pray that as a church, we pray that as families, we pray this as individuals. We pray this all in the mighty name of the one who was never a coward, who was never fearful, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's close as we sing this question that seems to fit well in our text this morning, number 4, 5.